yes, my Lord, I yield to his will. I lay down my sword to pick up his banner and march bold and strong. There is no doubt whose side I am. There's no turning round. I will press toward the Lord's higher ground. The way set before me, my only concern. For I have passed the point of return.
Welcome, everyone, this morning to Calvary Baptist Church of Powder Springs. I want to say it's good to see each and every one of you, but it's also good to see the sun shining. And, of course, the Lord knew what we needed, but he also knows we need sun. And so he sent the sun. He sent the other sun, too, the S-O-N sun. And we're thankful for that this morning. And I want to say, please pray for our young people and all of our workers as they're on their way home from their ski trip in West Virginia. And no broken bones, no kind of hospital reports from that trip. I think a few has learned how to ski since they've been up there. And so that's exciting. I was telling someone the other day, I said, well, I may go one year, and if I do, I'm not going to be on skis. I'll be on a trash can lid. And okay, and so maybe we can have us a group going down on trash can lids or inner tubes, them little rubber swimming pools you put in your backyard. Yes, gotta have a camera. That will definitely be televised, probably somehow, at least Facebook eyes live. But anyway, it's good to be here. It's good to laugh in the house of the Lord. And this is a great time of togetherness each and every Sunday, every time that we meet. And I want to just bring you up to date on a few of our sick people, and then a couple reminders, and I'll toss it back to Brother Allen. Pray for Miss Glenda Henderson. She'll be having surgery tomorrow. That's outpatient surgery on her shoulder. Miss Melita will also have surgery, I believe it's Wednesday, at Kennestone. And Christian, he's on the trip, I believe, Christian is, but he's recovering from his wisdom teeth surgery. And so pray for him. And as much as I know, Brother James Townsend is home still from the hospital, but he's gaining strength and recuperating. Talk to Miss Shirley and they really endeavored to be here today, but they'll definitely be here for Jubilee, and so that is if everything is okay at that time. And pray for Roy Snyder, that's Nancy McClendon's father. He's in home hospice care. And, of course, let's remember Barbara Ann, and it's good to see Miss Barbara Anderson with us as well. Miss Barbara, she at home? Excellent. Keep a steady line of food going there. And, well, that's great. That is so great. Great to hear that. There's many other requests. I encourage you to pick up a bulletin down front, this side, or the front there in the foyer, just to stay up on all those prayer requests. I want to say thank you on the behalf of the ladies who showed up Thursday for the making of the Blankets of Love. And we hear it was a wonderful time and a great ministry there. So appreciate those that did that. Thank you to our media team here at the church. We are up and running as far as our screen, and we needed a new computer, hard drive. All of that's in place. That should bring more clarity to our online services. We've had a couple feedbacks of some things where, you know, couldn't hear here and couldn't hear there, but I believe it all should be fixed now, and so we appreciate everybody that was involved in doing that just in time for Jubilee. So thank you. And thank you for those who showed up for the Jubilee prayer yesterday at the church. Thank y'all for praying for Jubilee in general, whether you were here or at home. We're very thankful for that. This evening, our church service is going to be church training, short one-night seminar here, the active shooter class. And ways that we can fortify ourselves as we're worshiping the Lord. That is just what it has come to in the day and time we're living in. There's a fine line there, but we want to have more definition on that fine line as a result of the service tonight with the active shooter seminar. So be here. Normally don't do anything like that on the actual church service, but we want as many people to be here as possible. And much of the time that'll be on a Sunday. Choir practice at 5. Remember that. And then next Sunday morning, 10:30, we're going to kick off Jubilee 2019. So remember that. And no Sunday school. And we're going to start off with Brother T.D. As he has been through the years. I felt led. I thought it would be a special thing to have a father-son combo for Sunday. So we got Brother Sammy on Sunday night. Of course, the Diplomats and our choir will be singing, and Floyd Road Choir next week or the week after, following Sunday. New Life, Brother Vernon Palmer will be preaching as well. Michael Soup, David Smith, Kenneth Cockendall, Old Pass will be here. And so let's just have church. Let's have a great Jubilee this coming Jubilee time. Let's pray this morning, and Brother Allen will direct us in music. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your love, your kindness. I'm thankful, Lord, that you're a God of second chances, third chances, and fourth chances. Lord, the kind of love that you display and have for us is an unconditional love. God, we do our very best to try to operate out of that love and put no conditions on our love for people. And forgive us, Lord, when there's times where we may put conditions on love, and when people don't jump through the hoops we put out and live up to our expectations. Forgive us for that, because all of us fall short, and we're thankful that your grace is enough and it's there to lift us up. And Father, I pray that you'd be with all these requests. We thank you for the praises. We pray, Lord, for the surgeries that are coming up this week, that you would be with each and every person. And Father, for the music today, for the message today, for those listening today that are here, those that may be listening by internet, Father, I pray that you'll touch everyone in a very mighty way. Speak to hearts. And as for Jubilee, Lord, we pray that you'll get maximum glory, that's due to your name. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
It is good to see you in the house of the Lord. Could we do this morning? We always come in, kind of looks like we lost our best friend. You ever notice that? And we just look at each other like, but hey, the sun is shining on the outside. But the sun is always shining on the inside. Amen? I told my class this morning, I always try to, I know they don't have the best coffee. You can go ahead and tell me. But I love to go by McDonald's. I'm a cheapskate. It's a dollar for a large. It don't matter what size. Amen? So I go by McDonald's just about every morning. I get me a cup of coffee. A large is $1.07. You can't beat it. And this young man pulls up to the window. And I'm trying to tell him this morning that there are two suns shining this morning. I mean, that big old sun was glowing. He closed the window before I could even get the words out. I'm trying to praise the Lord, and he didn't want to have... You know, he had another big order behind me. That's what I'm going to blame it on. Amen? But could we this morning just give Jesus a hand clap of praise because he's worthy? Amen? Barbara Ann's home. Praise the Lord. Amen? He's worthy to be praised. There's a song that says that we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Who does it say brings the sacrifice of praise? We do. Let's don't come in here and look like we've lost our best friend. We've got Jesus living on the inside. Amen? We ought to be coming in here and shouting his praise this morning because we bring his sacrifice of praise. Turn with me over to page number 286. We are walking and living in the glory land way this morning. Page 286. Let's sing it like we believe it. Everyone sing now.
I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the glory land way, telling the world that Jesus saves today. Yes, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way groweth clearer for I'm in the glory. On the last, onward I go, rejoicing in his love. I'm in the glory land way. Soon I shall see him in that home above. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way groweth clearer, for I'm in the glory land way.
Amen. Church, you can be seated. Choir, you can be seated. Again, it's so good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. Pastor said it's good to be able to laugh in the house of God. It's good to be able to praise him this morning. Amen. Have a smile on our face and a shout on our hearts. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way groweth clearer. For I'm in the glory land way. Brother Jim, Miss Dawn, it's great to see y'all in the house of the Lord. I'm from the south. Good to see y'all. Amen. It's good to see everyone in the house of the Lord this morning. And we're praying for our skiers. We have a praise. We have no reports of broken bones. Amen. All of them are still in the same place that they were when they left, as far as we know. Christian is a man, I'm telling you. If he's recovering from having surgery on his mouth like he had and still went on a ski trip, he is a man, I'm telling you. But we're praising the Lord that they are, huh? Ooh. Huh? He didn't go? Then he's a smart man. Hallelujah. He's a lot smarter than what we thought he was. He didn't go. But do pray for those that are going to be undergoing surgeries. Miss Glenda has a surgery in the morning. Miss Melita on Wednesday. A lot of prayer requests. Praise the Lord for Miss Barbara and being able to come home and being able to take in some food. We praise the Lord for that. And God is good. Amen. And he is worthy to be praised. And but we do have a lot of very serious prayer requests. And we do pray that the Lord bring our folks back home safely. And we are so excited about Jubilee next week. Invite someone to come to church with you next week. Let's fill the house of God. I mean, wouldn't it be something to come in, bring some visitors with us? I remember times of Jubilee when we used to bring out chairs. Hello? Hey, we still got the chairs. Amen? We still got the chairs. That's all I'm going to say about that. And we can do that again. It's only going to be up to us. Let's invite people, bring them into the house of the Lord. We'll have great meetings every week. We're very excited about it. The lists are down front. You can still send out some messages, but you better get them in the mail this week or they're going to be at home when they get back from Jubilee. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? You need to get them in the mail this week and invite them. Let them know we're praying for them. And let's let our ministers, singers know that we're praying. Looking forward to a great week of Jubilee. There will be no Sunday school, no Bible study next Sunday morning, but service starts at 10:30. Now, when somebody comes in at 11, don't everybody turn around and look at them like, where in the world have you been? Just scrunch over and let them in, invite them into the house of the Lord. There'll be some people that won't realize that, and they'll come in at 11, thinking that's when the service starts. But that's okay. Just let them come on in. Be a great time in the house of the Lord. We're excited about it. We need revival. Amen? Yes. Need revival. I need revival in my heart. I need revival in my home. I need revival in my church. And we need revival in our community. So let's make that a matter of prayer. Anybody still believe God is able to give revival? Amen. Y'all are awesome this morning. I love you. Praise the Lord for you. Let's pray for our pastor this morning. What a great message last week. And we're excited about what God has in store for us this week. Please remember this. Next week, don't come this week looking for a meal, okay? You're going to be at the Quick Trip. But the week of Jubilee, we need ladies, guys as well, because I know there's some good godly men that are going to make some great desserts. Amen? We're going to bring desserts and drinks. Miss Jackie and Brother Jack are going to take care of the meals for the week of Jubilee. We have a dinner every night, 5:30, a meal during the week of Jubilee. That makes everything easy for everybody to get here. You get your family here. It'll be a great time of fellowship, a meal be prepared. But always in advance, we want to let you know that we'll bring drinks and desserts for that week. So go ahead and remember that. There's probably a list down front. I'm not sure. Absolutely.
She'll probably go buy all the food when
she
get back.
Right. Right. If you want to help a little bit financially toward that, I mean, think about it. They're not standing in line over at the Kroger waiting to give us some food when we come by there. You ever notice that? They're always standing there with their hand out. So if we can help out financially toward that, those meals, that would be greatly appreciated. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer this morning. And again, thank you for being in the house of the Lord today. Pray for the service this morning. There may be someone here today that doesn't know the Lord. They don't understand the excitement that we have. Wouldn't it be terrible to know that someone walked out of here today and didn't know him? And the Lord could come back before Jubilee. You're talking about a Jubilee now. If he were to come back this week, we're going to have one. Ooh, wouldn't that be something over on the other side next Sunday morning? Hallelujah. Father, we love you. We praise you, Lord, and we are excited about your soon coming. Lord, we're excited just to be able to be in your house this morning. Lord, how our hearts are thrilled that we could come together and corporately worship you. Lord, I'm excited that I can worship you personally this morning. And Lord, I believe that's the heart of your people, that we have come this way and we want to set aside a little bit of time. And Lord, we want to open your word. And Lord, we want to hear the ruffling of your pages, Lord, as our pastor, Lord, has spent much time in prayer and preparation, that we might hear what you have given him to give to us. Would you help us, Lord, to set aside, Lord, everything else in this world. And Lord, may our hearts and our minds be open to receive what you have for us. First and foremost, Lord, in a few moments, we'll sing a song. Lord, would you accept our worship and our praise? Lord, now is the time that we have set aside that we might give you an offering, Lord. And Lord, our tithes, Lord, would you take it and multiply it to, Lord, the work of your kingdom here, Lord, on earth and at Calvary. Lord, you know exactly what we need financially. Lord, there have been many prayer requests that have been given, and there'll be many more given, I'm sure, this day. And Lord, you know each one. Lord, you know every need, and Lord, we pray that you would have your hand upon each one. Some are going to be undergoing surgeries this week, and Lord, you are the master physician, the one in charge and in control. And Lord, we pray even now that you would be with the doctors, and Lord, I pray that you'd give them wisdom and guidance and direction. Be with our loved ones that will be undergoing surgeries this week, and Lord, we pray even now, Lord, in advance for healing for them. And Lord, I pray now, Lord, if there's one here that stands in need of salvation, or Lord, maybe just a closer walk with you today. Lord, this will be the day that they will have came to this place just for the right time. And Lord, for such a time as this, they have set aside this time and this place, Lord, to come and find what they need for their very soul. Speak to us today. Draw us aside, Lord, for a few moments and give us what we need spiritually. Help us to be a church that you'd be pleased with. Use us, Lord, for your honor and for your glory. Be in this place today. Fill this place with your power. In Jesus' name.
My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea. So burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice. And I entered the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. I yielded myself to his tender embrace, and faith taking hold of the word, my fetters fell off and I anchored my soul, and the haven of rest is my Lord. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. In Jesus I'm safe
It's good to be here this morning, and did you enjoy the singing this morning? Say amen. Amen. And, let's take our Bibles and turn to the New Testament book of Philippians, Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3 this morning. Philippians 3. I'm going to try to bring a thought to you to help along the way. Philippians chapter number 3. Let's bow for prayer, and then I want to begin reading out of verse number 7. Philippians 3, 7, just after we pray. Father God, we come one more time in no other name but Jesus' name. Pray, Lord, that you'd help me for the next few moments to rightly divide your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would apply your word to the hearts of your people. Those maybe that don't even know you. I pray that a soul would be saved today and lives would be changed. Christians would be encouraged, and maybe one that is following from afar would be brought back closer to you. We love you. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you're doing. And we thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter number 3 this morning. Verse number 7, the Bible says, But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to stop reading there this morning in verse number 14. That's reading Philippians 3. Verse number 7 down through verse number 14. In the book of Philippians, we know that it's a book of joy in spite of circumstance. We know that Paul was imprisoned, and many times he would express joy in the middle of circumstance and being incarcerated. But nonetheless, he starts off in verse number 1 with a final word. He gets ready to give us some closing words of importance in this chapter. Notice verse number 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And so we see that Paul in this chapter starts off by giving us closing words of importance. And he tells us that it's very important to rejoice in your Christian life. He says, in spite of your circumstances, it's very, very important to rejoice. And so part of his closing words has to do with telling us to rejoice. But then we see in that same phrase, verse number 1, not only he tells us to rejoice, but he tells us the aim of our rejoicing. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." You see, as we look across our land today, our nation, we look across circumstances and we look across family and family problems, and there's all kinds of things taking place. And if we're looking to rejoice in things such as a perfect family, a perfect community, a perfect world, then we're going to get discouraged and depressed. Because as we look at these things, there is much to be discouraged about. And so that's why Paul gives us the right aim. He said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. You see, it's been stated already this morning that we're to rejoice in Jesus. We can rejoice in Him. And I want to say that He is the aim of our rejoicing because He doesn't change. The Lord doesn't change. He's still in the saving business, and He is still our refuge. He's still our friend. He's still our Father. The Lord still provides. The Lord still gives second chances and third chances and fourth chances. And because of that, Paul says, don't rejoice in your circumstance. Don't rejoice in things that change, but rejoice in the Lord. This morning, no doubt, we can be congregated together and feel the pressure of life, but we can also rejoice this morning. We can rejoice this morning because we have a salvation that's sure and steadfast and unchangeable. We can rejoice this morning because the Lord is with us. He is in us. He is for us. He is behind us. He's in front of us. The Lord is our good shepherd this morning. And so we can rejoice when our aim is in Jesus. But Paul, in this other phrase in verse number 1, he kind of changes the mood of the verse. He tells them, first of all, to rejoice in the Lord. But then he says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And so now Paul is getting ready to reiterate some things that he's been saying since he's been an apostle. But he says that it's not grievous for him to write the same things and to tackle the same subject matter concerning what he's about to say. It's almost as though Paul had fresh thoughts on the same subjects. And he says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And so Paul is saying that there are some things that I want to say again in these next few verses. And they're nothing that you haven't heard before. He said, they're not grievous for me to repeat. They're fresh thoughts about the same things, but they're needful for you to know them. And so he gets into verse number 2 and verse number 3 and 4 and all the way down to verse number 7. And he talks about that there are he says, beware of dogs in verse number 2. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. He's talking about that there were the Judaizing teachers that were creeping in the churches, and they were imposing works and the ceremonial law upon the Gentiles for salvation. And so Paul is changing the mood, and he's telling them to rejoice in the Lord as their aim, because there are evil workers and there are a dog, so to speak. There's those who push works to achieve salvation that were creeping in the church. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. There are things taking place all around you, and you cannot rejoice in those things, but rejoice in the Lord. I want you to notice, if you would, in verse number 7, Paul he just got through talking about how that he mentions his pedigree, and he mentions his upbringing, and he mentions about upholding the law and touching the law and being a Hebrew of Hebrews, and zeal and passion for trying to achieve salvation. But in verse number 7, things change. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And so Paul starts off by saying, church, these are my closing statements. Rejoice in the Lord, because He is sure and He is steady. You cannot rejoice in your circumstances, because they change and there's false teachers trying to corrupt the pure gospel. It has nothing to do with works being added to your salvation. He said, if that were the case, he says, I had a great pedigree. I did this, and I did this religious activity. I had these things attached to my name concerning religion. But he says that I count all of those things but dung. And Paul is, he is getting his momentum, and he is changing subjects to his own personal life with Christ. And notice, if you would, in verse number 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I want to try to bring this subject out this morning, because I feel that Paul is being driven. I feel that he's going somewhere with his message to the Philippians in this closing chapter 3 and 4, as he starts off talking about rejoicing in the Lord, and then he is subtracting works from salvation, and he talks about how that all of his works were dung, and now he starts to change into his own personal relationship in verse 10. That I may know him. I want to talk to you about being driven this morning. Being driven. Paul was a driven man. He was driven by some things in his life. And we're all driven by things in life. Sometimes we're driven by wealth. And sometimes we're driven by work. And sometimes popularity drives people. Well, if I can just get to be in a popular state, then people will like me. Sometimes that drives people. And, that's an identity issue anyway. But whether it's wealth that is driving people or work that's driving people, popularity, it can be all kinds of things that tend to drive us. The question is this morning, what is it that is driving you? What makes you tick in life? What is it in life that when you wake up in the morning, you are excited about the day? What makes you excited about the day? What are you after in your life that drives you to the point of it controls you? This morning, as we look at some things in Paul's life, he was a man that was driven. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse number 10, that Paul was driven by relationship. By relationship. He says in verse number 10, that I may know him. You see, Paul was a saved man, of course, and you know his experience there on the road to Damascus, and how that he was going to deliver papers in order to persecute the church, and all of those things, and the Lord showed up in the bright light and knocked him down, and he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And Paul was a saved man. I believe he accepted the Lord at that particular point. And so he knew Christ as Savior. He knew Christ in part. But now Paul is going beyond that. Because what was deposited in the heart of Paul that day was the Lord Jesus Christ. And since that day, it has been driving him to know him. And I want to ask us all a question this morning. Have we been saved? And if we have, do we only know Jesus as Savior? You see, Paul knew Jesus as Savior, but there came a time where he grew from knowing him just as Savior, and then he knew his secrets. What kind of secrets do you know about Jesus this morning? Do we only know him as Savior, but do we know him and his secrets? You know, salvation is just the getting on point. Life isn't over after salvation. In fact, the Christian life just begins at salvation. And if you are truly blood-bought and you ask the Lord to come into your heart and save you and be the Lord of your life, there will be this driving force to want to know him more. How much do you know the Lord this morning? Do you know him as Savior? But also, do you know him as sustainer? Some people, when they first get saved, and I'll go ahead and say it, that it was my case as well. I can remember getting saved, but then also I can remember my first storm as a Christian. Lord, I thought everything was fine from here on out. Lord, I know that I'm saved. I know that I called on your name for salvation, but why in the world is the devil giving me problems? I thought all that was over. And so I can remember those first few years of salvation that I went from way up high on a spiritual mountain every Sunday, shouting the roof off, swinging from the chandelier, so to speak, and doing all those things to coming in on Sundays way low down here. What's that all about? I'll tell you what it's all about. It's the Lord leading his dear children on, and it's the Lord with this relationship we have with him. We said yes to Jesus, and now we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He is our Father, and now comes the experience. And sometimes in life we fall apart because we know him as Savior, but not Sustainer. Remember when Abraham offered up Isaac on Mount Moriah? What was the name that he gave? What was the name that he gave the Lord that day? Jehovah Jireh. And the name Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. But you see, Abraham didn't know that at the foot of the mountain. It took complete obedience when life was contradicting itself. Isaac was the promised seed, and it was through Isaac that Jesus would come. But yet God said, Abraham, take thine son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him for a sacrifice. Hold on, Jesus. I know you don't contradict your word. I know you haven't set me up for a fall in my life, so what's taking place? In the moment Abraham went up there and they were halfway up, and Isaac said, Daddy, where's the sacrifice? Oh, the heart of Abraham, how it ached. And listen, as a father, sometimes in life, I don't have all the answers for my daughter or even my wife. Sometimes it's just pure trust. I don't know what's going to happen, but I do know God will provide. And so as they got to the top of the mountain and Abraham had the dagger and he was coming down upon Isaac in complete obedience, he believed if God had to, he would raise Isaac up. But there was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And there was a substitute there. Listen, the foreshadows that gives of the Lord Jesus Christ is numerous. But to stay on track this morning, I want to say this, that Abraham called the Lord Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And so what the Lord is doing in your life this morning and what he's doing in my life, he is moving us. He is driving us in a position where we know him as Savior. But he wants you this morning to know him as sustainer. He wants you to know him as provider. And so when you come to those intersections in life where seemingly life is contradicting itself, Lord, I thought you led us here. Why is this taking place, Lord? You why? God sets the backdrop. God drives us with desire, and we fulfill those desires, and you can be in the perfect will of God. And be in a place where your faith is so tried and so tested. Because the Lord wants you to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. We see that Paul was a driven man. He was driven by a relationship. He knew the Lord as Savior, but now he desired to know the Savior and his secrets. Notice what he says in verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And Paul said, Lord, I've been saved a while, but I want to know more about you. I want to know something about that power that raised you up from the dead. Now, the moment we get saved, we identify with Jesus' death. When a person gets saved and they within their heart have placed themselves with Christ on the cross. And so there was a death part. I'll point at the cross beneath the screen. But then the same way that Jesus died and was buried and rose again, the believer has that same influence in the heart. Now, I'm not saying that we can be raised from the dead by our own will or words. We definitely cannot raise nobody else from the dead. But we have a sustaining influence. We have a channel of grace on the inside of our hearts. Because we died with Christ, we also were raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. And because of that, there is an influence within our hearts. There is a reservoir of grace this morning that we can tap into and not only know Christ as Savior, but know Him and His resurrection power. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15. There came some false teachers in the church, and they were saying that either the resurrection had already passed, the rapture, meaning, or there wasn't no resurrection. And more specifically here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 12, Paul is dealing with those who said Jesus was not resurrected. He says in verse 12, Paul speaking, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." So some were saying that Jesus didn't get out of the grave. And that was after the fact that Paul preached that he did. And others preach that Jesus is alive. He's not in the tomb. He has been resurrected. And many of the disciples seen him, and multitudes seen him even after the resurrection. But now he's saying, how say some of you that there is no resurrection? Verse 13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" Listen to this. "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain." Everything we say about Jesus is in vain. It's zero, it's empty, it's just a figment of our imagination if he wasn't raised from the dead. And your faith is vain. Your belief in a better place, your belief in Jesus, your belief in the faith life, your belief that you can trust in someone you've never seen but heard about his salvation. Your faith is in vain. He says, "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God if he wasn't risen from the grave. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain." Listen to this. "Ye are yet in your sins." If Jesus didn't get out of the grave, Brother Charlie, this morning, we would still be dealing with our sins. And really, to tell the long and short of it, we're all meeting in vain. Jesus is in the grave like Buddha and Muhammad and the rest of them. We have no hope. There is no faith life. There is no Christian life. We're just, of all men, most miserable, in which he's getting ready to say that. And so there's this gloom and doom message here. Look at verse number 18. "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." He continues and says, that loved one that you lost, that claimed they knew Jesus, guess what? They're perished. They're somewhere in between, or they're somewhere out there in darkness. They're in hell. They're perished. Verse number 19. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." He said, what does it does no good to hope in Christ if our hope is only in this place here and not hereafter. If Jesus did not rise from the dead. But in verse number 20, Paul is now speaking about knowing Christ in resurrection power. He says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Paul is saying that I desire to know the Lord, and there is a driving force from the time I got saved till now. I want to know His secrets. I want to know His power of His resurrection. And he says that I got a pretty good feel of it. He says, because if He was dead in the grave and there was no resurrection, our faith would be in vain. We're false witnesses and we're in our sins, and those that we love, they're perished. He says, but Christ is risen. He says, I know that. In fact, one qualification of an apostle is to have seen the resurrection of Jesus. Paul says, I've visibly seen Him, and I believe in the resurrection, and because of that, verse 14, our preaching is not in vain. Our faith is not in vain. We are not false witnesses. Verse 17, we are not in our sins. Verse 18, the dead that died in the Lord, they are in heaven with Jesus. In verse number 19, not only do we have hope in this life, but we have hope in the life to come. And I want to say this morning, back in our verses in Philippians chapter number 3 and verse 10, that Paul desired to know the Lord in the power of His resurrection, that influence upon the heart of man that believes in Jesus and that is saved and redeemed. Paul knew Him as Savior, but he wanted to know His secrets. And now Paul is saying that he knows Him in that specific area. And he declares back in our verses in 1 Corinthians 15 that our preaching is not in vain. Our faith is not in vain. And everything we do for the Lord is not in vain. This morning, what a blessing that is to know that we are not meeting in vain. We have come together to worship the Lord and to honor Him. And the reason why we have victories in our life, the reason why we can experience the Lord as sustainer, is because we have resurrecting power in our hearts. Notice this, not only Paul was driven by relationship, he wanted to know about His power, the power of His resurrection. But also he wanted to know about His pain, the fellowship of His sufferings. Look in verse 10 again. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. But then he says, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. What does that mean, the fellowship of His sufferings? You see, Paul wanted to know, and most of us want to know, the flashy side of Jesus, if you would. We want to know the good side. Jesus has all good sides, but we want to know about the God of the mountain. We're not interested in the God of the valley this morning. But within the heart of Paul, and I'm sure within all of us, that not only do we experience the God of the mountain, but there is a desire that while we're in the valley, we want to learn something. While we're in the valley low and while we're experiencing pain, we want to be conformed to Jesus, and not just in the good times, but in the bad times as well. Paul desired to know and understand, to experience not only the power of His resurrection, but he desired to resemble and know Christ in His sufferings. A lot of people want the crown of glory, but they don't want to wear the crown of thorns. A lot of people love to wear the robe of royalty, but not the robe of mockery. And Paul said that I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection, but the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to know the Lord. I want to resemble Him. You remember the three Hebrews that were in the burning fiery furnace in Daniel chapter number 4? They were thrown in that burning fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar said, turn it up hotter. They didn't bow to me and my music. Turn it up hotter. Those three Hebrews were in the burning fiery furnace. And then there was a fourth man in there. And Nebuchadnezzar seen, he said, hold on just a minute. I threw three in there. There is four, and the fourth is likened to the Son of God. What are you saying this morning? I'm simply saying that there are good times in the Christian life, and there are times of struggle in the Christian life, and God wants us to experience Him on the mountain, but God also wants us to experience Him in the valley. And when we're in the valley and we experience Him, there's always somebody watching. You see, Paul wanted to resemble Christ in the fellowship of His sufferings. He wanted to understand what was that fellowship during the time of suffering. What is it to our suffering? Why does the Lord allow suffering? And Paul is trying to explain this and doing a very good job of it. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. He says that there is more to the Christian life than feeling good. He says there is a lesson in everything. He says, I want to know Him on the mountain, but I want to know Him in the valley. I want to be faithful on the mountain, but I want to be faithful in the valley as well. So we see Paul was driven by relationship. He knew the Savior, but he didn't know the secrets of the Savior. He knew His power. He began to understand His power and His resurrection, of His resurrection. He began to understand His pain, the fellowship of His sufferings. But then he desired His passing as well. In verse number 10. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. He desired to be conformed to the image of God's Son. He wanted to live as Christ lived and die as Christ died. He wanted to be conformed to the image. And that's why I label this point His passing. His passing. And so Paul desired to know Him in His power, desired to know Him in His pain, desired to know Him in His passing. He wanted to live like Christ did. He wanted to die like Christ did. He was driven by relationship. What are we driven by this morning? Are we driven by wealth, work, popularity? What drives us? Is Christ driving us to want to get to know Him more in His power? Is Christ driving you when times go bad, where things happen unexpectedly in life and you're set back? Is the Lord wanting you to learn something in that? He wants to show Himself mighty to you during those times of suffering, and He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Notice the second thing. Look in verse number 13. Not only driven by relationship, Paul was, that I may know Him, but in verse number 13, Paul was driven by resolve. He was driven by resolve. Look what he says in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. Now he makes the statement, I count not myself to have apprehended. And that's a reflection back on the past two verses, starting in verse number 11, where he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul says, I have not arrived as a Christian. I have not arrived in the state of perfect holiness, the perfect faith, the perfect lifestyle. I haven't arrived at the resurrection of the just, as that day which will come one day when the Lord will come back for His own and there will be a resurrection. He said, I haven't made it there yet to perfection like I'll be on that day. But he says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't fully apprehended the purpose as of why I'm here. The Lord has apprehended me, but I have not apprehended Him in all of the perfection He wants me to apprehend. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, or I count not myself to have already attained or made it. I'm not perfect. So Paul is driven in this verse to tell us something. He is driven by resolve because he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Brethren, I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. First of all, Paul says that I'm driven by resolve. He says, I have to forget the past. Now, I want to mention something about the past here. Because he is reflecting on the past as a Christian. He spends the first 9 verses already giving up the past before salvation. He talks about verse number 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, and any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more. Verse 5 and 6, circumcised the 8th day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Then he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Before salvation, everything I did and all of the gains that I had attained, it is all behind me. It's a loss. But now he's on his journey as a believer. And there has been some things that has happened to him as a believer. What about at Lystra when he was simply preaching the gospel and he was taken out of the gates and he was thrown down and he was stoned? That happened since salvation. And at one place in the book of Acts, Paul says, I go to church bound in the Spirit. There were some things that had Paul and troubled Paul in his life. And if he allowed the devil to have access to his life, he could have said, well, they tried to kill me at Lystra. What good is it to be a Christian? Serving Jesus is hard. And I try to go to church and I go bound to church in spirit. Something is constraining me. Paul says, I have not arrived where Jesus wants me to be. There's more holiness to be obtained. There's more souls to be won. He says, so brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Let me say this morning. I have forgotten about all the things before salvation. It was a joy to forget about those things. But there's been some things that's happened since salvation too. There's been some times that we've been hurt since salvation. There's been some situations in family, extended family, that's happened that should not have happened. And there's been some things that happened that at times I question, but I do not allow me to knock me out of the race. And I want to say this morning that the Lord wants us to be driven. He wants us to progress. But it's hard to progress when we're not forgetting the past. And I'm not talking about after, it may be before salvation, and some of the things you used to do and how the devil brings it up. But there's some things that take place after salvation as well. And Paul is referring to the things that happened to him after salvation. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or arrived. He says, but here's the thing that I do. This is what keeps me going in my Christian life. He said, I am driven because I forget the things which are behind. Church member, let me say, forget those bitter words that were said to you. Forget that. Forget those bitter words that were said to you days, weeks, months, years ago that happened even in church. Forget about that hard look from a church member. Forget about that broken heart that you got from a church member. Forget about that broken heart in a marriage. Forget about all of those things. Forget about how work went and how you lost that job. And forget about all of those things because you will not be able to be driven the way Jesus wants you to and progress in your Christian life if you're not letting go. Sometimes it's hard to let go of hurt, isn't it? Especially in the house of God. But we know if we're going to move forward in this thing and and reach the full potential God wants us to, we have to adopt what Paul says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Notice that phrase, forgetting those things which are behind. The word forgetting, notice that. It simply means to lose out of the mind. Now, our hearts are saved this morning, but the mind is not. And so it's easy to forgive in our hearts, but remember in our heads, isn't it? It's easy to forgive. Listen, and I better not say this because there's been times where I've said this and I've been challenged on it the very same day. But I'm going to say it anyway because I mean it. I really feel like maybe it has a lot to do with my upbringing and the roughness I've experienced before salvation and getting saved and knowing the Lord and God blessing me and me being forgiven. But I really hesitate to say it. It's easy for me to forgive. And sometimes God does allow you to have a spirit where you forgive easily. The gift of mercy. And I'm not pinning no roses on me because there's been some times where that gift has been really challenged. And so that's why I hesitate to say it. But there's times, and there has been times where things have happened and lodged, Bro Ceylon. I mean, like a screwdriver, just right there. And I would think I'd be fine for days, weeks, months, until I saw that person. And then it's just like that screwdriver. Did I forgive them? I feel like I did. You know? But Paul is saying that you could be experiencing spiritual hang-up. We have to examine ourselves and to see if there's things that go on in our life that are stunning us. We have to really check and see, have we really forgiven someone? And if we have, we just got to let that thing go the best we can. Paul said, this one thing I do. He didn't say if I feel like it, if the situation called for it. He said, I love Jesus so much. He changed my life on the Damascus Road. I was hell bent and I was going this way, but Jesus shined the light on me and I saw the light and I heard his voice and I've been changed ever since. And it's almost impossible for me to hang on to any kind of hurt that anybody's ever done to me. Why? Because I don't deserve forgiveness myself. Lord, help us if we ever get to a place where we feel like we deserve forgiveness. Because we don't. We didn't deserve the Lord reaching out to us and saving us. And so Paul says, I choose to move on. I choose to move on. Emotions come and emotions go. But this morning, maybe someone needs to let those emotions go. And accept the fact that either you have forgiven them or you need to. Notice something else in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I've not made it there yet, but I want to make it to a place of maturity, 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 then one day heaven. Heaven's not based on my performance, but I want to be mature when I get there. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. In order for me to mature and go on with the Lord and hear, well done, good and faithful servant, I have to forget those things. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. The words reaching forth means to stretch. And it's a metaphor that's taken from a runner that's in a race. Have you ever been in a race? Not recently. I'm not going to ask that because I haven't. Not a physical race recently. Making a few steps and be looking for a couch. But I can remember. I can remember back in school where we would do like the 40-yard dash or one lap around the track, one lap around the woods, whatever. Hey, we used to live in Mississippi, in Pascagoula, Mississippi. We didn't have no track. We had woods with a dirt trail. And there were times I can remember running around that track and seeing where everybody's at. And when I did that, I lost momentum. I lost momentum because I was, oh, man, I'm doing good. Oh, and then fall, had to get back up. You see, when it comes, in my estimation anyway, in the Christian life, when it comes to following Jesus, we have to be driven by Jesus. And when we're driven by Jesus and we have that burning desire to serve him and to forget things and leave things behind, not only is it's a letting go of things, but it's a reaching forth into some things. If we keep looking this way, we're going to lose momentum. So we have to keep looking ahead and we have to keep stretching. And it's a definite stretch, he says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He says, I'm in a stretching position. He says, it's not easy with having this kind of drive in my soul because there's some things required. I have to forget, but I have to reach, and I'm left in a strain every day. But you do know the Christian life is a spiritual exercise. This is not a 40-yard dash. It's a marathon. And so in order to achieve, in order to grow, we have to forget the past, lose out of the mind, let there be a losing of the mind. We got to lose our minds in a good way. But then reach for the future. We got to reach forward. We got to stretch. We got to lunge. We got to try. We have to stay at it. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus says that we need to forget and keep stretching. Don't look back, you'll lose momentum. There's liberty in looking ahead. Keep stretching. I've forgiven. I'm not looking back. I'm looking at Jesus. Hebrews 12:2. But then lastly, I want to mention this. Look at verse number 14. Driven by resolve, but driven by reward. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Lord had a high calling on Paul's life. And because of that, Paul was pressing forward. He was driven. He knew God had called him to be a messenger, a delegate, an apostle. And so Paul, in order to fulfill that calling, he had to forget before salvation, but also he had to forget the things that happened since salvation, the hurts, the habits, the hang-ups. He had to forget those things. And he had to keep stretching forward because there was a calling to fulfill, which was more important than all the other things. So he said, I press toward the mark. The mark, the white line, heaven. Heaven is our mark. And he says that I press toward heaven. God has a calling on my life, and there could be or could not be a prize to attain. I feel as though Paul desired to finish the race God had placed him in. Paul desired to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He wanted to keep pressing toward that mark, to receive those words. There's crowns to be won even. Paul mentions that in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. He says, I'm now ready to be offered. And he talked about a crown that's to be won. The idea is that Paul was driven to finish. I press. He says, I forget, I reach. He said, I'm driven to know the Lord and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. What are you driven by this morning? Circumstances driving you? Let the Lord drive you. Let's stand to our feet this morning, and whatever the case may be, whatever your heart may need.